the morning. If you'd like a Bible, raise your hand and one will be given. As we've been saying, we're going to be looking at Job. We're going to be looking throughout certain parts of Job. So sort of page 542 and beforehand. Things aren't always as they seem. I'm going to put a little picture on the screen here. Some of you may have seen it before, so if you've seen it before, don't give me the write up or the answer for now. But if you haven't seen this before, I'm just going to flick it on, and I want you to tell me what you see. Maybe someone could just flick the light out a sec, because there's a bit of detail on this. Okay, so a quick look. Okay, what do we see? Two old people face to face. Whoops-a-daisy, right. So a little bit of a closer look. Because I don't see that anymore. The more I look at this, I don't see it. Do you see around there? Maybe a little man with a Mexican guitar. And I'm not very good with these things. And then opposite, someone else. See that? If you look at the ear, maybe you see a lady standing in the doorway. You may be able to see a little bottle hanging as an earring. If you look right in the middle, you see a big gold vase. You see that? And then maybe a bit harder to see, maybe, but a curtain blowing in an archway. So things aren't always as they seem. Ron, if you could put the light back on. I will take that off because you'll be staring at that instead of thinking what I'm saying. But this morning, as Mike's been saying, we're going to continue our series looking at God's sovereignty. And we get to one of the most extraordinary series of events in human history. Now we're going to look at this from a different perspective, seeing things from a divine perspective. I've got one too many in there. Seeing things from a divine perspective, and we're going to see that from this story that things aren't always as they seem. Now my favourite film one of my favourite films. I won't say it's my favourite, but one of my favourite films is called Castaway. Some of you may have seen it. It's the story of a man who's in an aeroplane. The aeroplane crashes. He lands in the sea and then, I think, drifts to a desert island and is there for 4 years. And this guy, who is a normal type of guy, all of a sudden one day, boom, his whole world changed. He had got terrible sores and rashes. He got rotten teeth. He had to pull his own teeth out. It was absolutely a terrible, terrible time that he had. And his life was all about survival. And he survived, but only just. Well, we don't know too much about Job. We don't know any of who his father was. I mean, a lot of the Old Testament, isn't it? You sort of follow through, and you can follow through, you know, the genealogy of who these people were. But we don't know about Job. We don't exactly know when he lived. We know he lived in a place called Uz. And we know that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Lots of animals. And we know that he was basically a bigwig. He was the biggest man in the East. He was a big guy. But he also someone who was a righteous man. He feared God. He would offer sacrifices to God just in case his children had sinned. And then one day, one normal day from his perspective, all of a sudden, disaster strikes. And it's disaster of Shakespearean proportions. I mean, we live just 10 miles away, don't we, from where Shakespeare lived. But I don't think Shakespeare could have written something quite as severe as this, and it was true. In one day, all of his livestock went, all of his servants went, all of his sons and daughters went. They were all killed, they were all wiped out. And the only people that seemed to survive were the people that brought him the bad news as to what had gone on. The only other person he had left was his wife, and she actually didn't help too much either in some of her comments. It's unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable what went on. But actually what was probably more unbelievable was Job's reaction in chapter 1, verse 20. At this, after that had happened, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I shall depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. I've got a friend who he was a guy who I grew up with at school. Very strong Christian family. Went off to London Bible College, was there for 5 years. I led missions with him. And he got married. He got married to someone we sort of, I don't know if this is going to work, but he got married. And it didn't work. And he blamed God. He blamed God that this didn't work. And to this day, as far as I know, he is still blaming God for the breakdown of his marriage. He's never been able to accept that God is who he is, and effectively he walked away from his faith. Whereas we see Job here, he didn't do that. He had these terrible things happen, but he was still able to praise the name of the Lord. Unbelievable. And whilst Job was still mourning the loss of his family, he was afflicted with sores from head to toe. So painful that he had to get bits of pottery and scratch them just to try and get some sort of relief. He was a thoroughly, thoroughly broken man. And I just want us to read a few verses to get a flavour of the despair that he felt. Chapter 3 and verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, "May the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said, a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it." He just wished he hadn't been born. Verse 23 of the same chapter. "Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in?" He just felt that God had put him into this place and had pinned him into an impossible situation. Chapter 6. "Then God replied, 'If only my anguish could be weighed and all the misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me.'" Chapter 7, verse 7. "Remember, O God, that my life is but a breath. My eyes will never see happiness again. The eye that now sees me will see me no longer. You will look for me, but I will be no longer." Chapter 10, verse 1. "I loathe my very life. Therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, 'Do not condemn me, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands, whilst you smile on the schemes of the wicked?'" And finally, chapter 17 and verse 6. "God has made me a byword to everyone, a man in whose face people spit." This guy was in absolute depression. And it was exacerbated by three friends, and three friends who were really friends. Some of you know that a year ago, my sister-in-law died. And I was driving into work, and we knew that she was ill, knew that she didn't have that much time to go. But 3 months ended up being sort of 3 or 4 days, quite honestly. And I was driving in, and I got the message, and I just sort of turned around. I remember phoning Mike to tell him that I couldn't lead service on Sunday or whatever. And the next thing I knew, because I can't remember too much, but I just drove straight up to Lancashire. And I didn't say anything all day, basically. I sat there with my brother. I bounced on the trampoline with his daughter. And we didn't need to say anything. And to begin with, Job's friends did the right thing. They came alongside him and sat beside him in silence for 7 days. And so often that's what's needed, isn't it? We don't need people to come along and tell us things, to speak to us. Actually, what we need is just someone to come alongside us and sit with us and wait. The problem was that they opened their mouths. After 7 days, they just didn't know what to do. They felt they had to say something because Job wasn't getting better. Now, these guys were God-fearing guys. They spoke some good stuff. Problem was that they tried to use their logic to explain what was going on. That's a big danger. Now, I would say that if you characterize me as a Christian, I'm someone who loves the majesty of God. I love creation. I love to go out on the hillsides and look down. And when I look at a problem, I often look at a problem from that perspective. There are other people who will think of God as a just God. And whenever there's a problem, they will think of the problem in terms of God's justice. There are other people who may be more sort of sensitive and see God as a loving God. And whenever they see a problem, they'll think of the problem from that perspective. And the big danger and the danger that these guys fell into was that they were looking at things from their perspective, their understanding, and explaining it. They basically reasoned that Job should pull his socks up because he should pull himself together because God is such an almighty God that we shouldn't concern God with trivia, like a bit of an illness and a bit of a human problem. The second guy, a guy called Bildad, he got his theology absolutely spot on. He said, God is a creator God, is a just God, and is an all-powerful God. We've been singing about it this morning. The problem was that he didn't connect that theology, that thinking, to what Job's needs were. He was not listening. Now, we heard this morning, didn't we, and I was walking in, as I was walking in past number 70, I looked at the lighthouse sort of logo thing that's on there, and it spoke about listening. Come in here and we will listen. Now, I'm not a counsellor, but I'd imagine that those who are, you're trained to listen. First and foremost, you listen to what the issue is. And it's also important for church leadership, for people who stand here and preach, for elders, for people in leadership to listen. It's one thing reading and proclaiming the word of God, but actually listening to what the church needs, to where we are as a church, is so, so important. And all of this help that Job got just drove him further into despair, and that's such an important lesson for us. We can have the best intentions. All his friends wanted was to see Job get out of this mess. But because they tried to do it from their perspective and link their theology with a logical step to say, well, in that case, this is must be why you have got yourself into this position. And it's a warning for us. We're told about it throughout the Bible, aren't we? Do not judge. Do not try and be God. We've got to try and support people without guessing, without trying to look at things from our perspective and just make that sort of link. Of course, we know that the thing that set Job apart was the fact that he never, ever denied God. He wanted to have a dialogue with God. Just a few more verses to show this. Chapter 13, verse 1. My eyes have seen all this, my ears have heard and understood it. What you know,
I also know. I'm not inferior to you. This is him talking to his friend about his friends. I'm not inferior to you. You guys have been talking to me. But I desire to speak to the Almighty and to argue my case with God. Verse 20. Only grant me these two things, O God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer, or let me speak and reply, and you reply. He was saying, look, I want to come and talk to you. I want to argue my case. I want you to leave me alone for a bit, please, Lord, because I'm not enjoying this. And I want us to have a conversation so that you can speak and I can reply. I will answer you. Just, Lord, let me just speak to you. And as he went on, it sort of got worse because he just felt that God had deserted him. He didn't deny that God was there, but he just felt he'd been deserted. So chapter 27, verse 2. No, sorry, I'm going the wrong way. Chapter 23, verse 8. But if I go to the east, he's not there. If I go to the west, I don't find him. When he is at work at the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. Job was saying, look, wherever you go, Lord, wherever you go, I don't feel you're beside me. And then let's just skip over to chapter 31 and the final few words that Job says before God, as Mike said earlier, came out of the storm. Verse 35, chapter 31. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. He was saying, Lord, I want justice here. I want you to explain to me, because I feel that I've been righteous, although these guys have been telling me that it's all my fault and I should pull my socks up, I should repent of my sin. Lord, you know that they're not where it is at. I want you now to come and explain yourself to me. Okay, well, that's Job's perspective. He wants justice. He doesn't deny God, but he wants justice. He wants an explanation. Let's just have a quick look at God's perspective of this. You know, if I was Job, first and foremost, I would want one question answered. Why? Why have you done this to me? This isn't any coincidence, Lord. These things don't happen. My whole family, my whole way of life, my servants wiped out in one day. This physical state you put me in, why have you done this? And yet, of course, that's a fairly good answer. And it would have been nice, wouldn't it, if God had answered that. I mean, if he'd come and said, well, look, well done, good and faithful servant, because actually what happened was Satan came along and he'd been roaming the world. And I'd said to him, well, have you seen this most righteous of men? And I allowed him to do this to you. And first of all, I didn't let him touch you, but then after you did so well, after I took all your family and everything else away from you, I did let him afflict these sores on you. A skin for skin is what he wanted. And you got through it, Job. Well done, good and faithful servant. That would have been a pleasing and I think a good answer to the question, wouldn't it? We would have said, that's nice closure to this, you know. Job now understands. Well, as far as I know, Job never got to understand why these things happened to him. Mike read, and we'll just read the chapter 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is it that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. You can put different emphasis on that. I guess I put a very unsympathetic emphasis on it, but it doesn't sound very sympathetic whichever way you look at it, does it? For this poor guy, and all he gets is God coming down from the storm as he tended to do. And he says, who's been darkening my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I am going to ask you questions and you will answer me. A guy called Charles Williams wrote in his book, War in Heaven, as a mere argument, there is something lacking, perhaps, in saying to a man who's lost his money and his house and his family and is sitting on the dustbin covered all over with boils, look at the hippopotamus. That's fundamentally where God came from. There was not a hint of an apology, not a hint of an explanation. And chapter 38 and chapter 39, God asked Job question after question as to whether he was there at creation, whether he had control over creation. And Job was unable to answer God. Job said, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. So once again, the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Well, after that, God just goes on to talk about his justice and talk about his strength in creating things like probably the hippopotamus and the crocodile. And Job did answer. Job realized. And we're going to have a look in a minute to see what that answer was. But what do we learn about God's perspective? Well, he was saying that he was a creator God. Yes. He was saying that he was a just God. Yes. And he was saying that he is all powerful. Yes. He was saying exactly the same things as his friend said. But what we actually learn from this, because he knew that, Job knew that, he didn't need to be told that. What we learn from this is that God does not have to justify himself. God is God. I am who I am. There are always mysteries. There will always be mysteries. You know, I don't know why Katie died when she was 38. I don't know why God allowed the Holocaust to happen. His own people, the Jews, millions of them killed. I don't know why cot deaths happen, little babies. No logic or reason whatsoever. I don't know. And it's tough. It's tough in our human way of thinking to have all these questions, to want to be able to ask why and to get no answer. Do you know, I was also thinking, and I mentioned it to Mike the other day, that, you know, we often say, when I'm in heaven, I will find out. I will find out why this happened or why that happened or why a certain thing happened in the Bible. Well, maybe we will, but I actually think that it's probably not right. Because God doesn't have to justify himself here, and God doesn't have to justify himself in heaven. You know, when we are in heaven, we will be too busy giving glory to God to have to worry about anything in human history. It will be nice, won't it, to link our logical human brains to something that goes on in heaven and say, Lord, can you just explain to me why that happened? Well, maybe he will, I don't know, but I don't think that's the important thing, because this passage is telling us that God doesn't have to justify himself. He is God. We have to trust that God is in control. And I had a little picture once given to me when I was at a church down in Kent. And it's helped me an awful lot. I don't know if it'll help you, but I'm going to say it in any case. But it was a picture of someone in a river, the river of life, let's call it. And they were being tossed around in a particularly difficult period of their life. And it was like being in the rapids of a river. Didn't know where they were going. They were coming all over the place. And sort of saying, Lord, where are you? And the picture was of God, who was looking down on the river. And he could see the whole river, from the start of the river to the end. And that river was the start of this of a person's life to the end of a person's life. And he can see it all. He could see that at the moment they are in the rapids. He can see that further down there will be some calm. And amazingly enough, and we don't understand why, he can pick a boulder out to stop someone getting hit. He can put a boulder in. God is in a different dimension. He doesn't have to explain himself. And he can see all that goes on. He is in control. So that's God's perspective. I just want us to finally look at, though, and I guess I get to the passage that I was meant to be preaching from, but I hope this brings it out. We can link this to our redemption. Now, Job's response is key to thinking about our redemption. Job isn't a prophetic book, it is a historical book, but the prophetic message that we have here is absolutely fantastic. You know, we've heard that Job didn't lose his faith despite all that he went through. He could still say in chapter 19 and verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth." I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand on the earth. Now, Job wasn't thinking about Jesus then, I don't think. I think Job was thinking about he wanted someone to redeem him from the situation, and he wanted an encounter with God. But from our perspective, from the perspective we have got of the whole of the book, we know that our Redeemer lives. And we know that he has stood on the earth. And if we link that to chapter 42, and let's just read chapter 42 and verses up to verse 6. Job got it. Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You ask me, who is it that obscures my counsel without knowledge?" Do you remember? That was the first question that God asked. "Surely if I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen. Listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me.' Well, my ears had heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job realized that God's plan couldn't be thwarted. Now, God had a plan for Job, but he had a much bigger plan for us, for our salvation. And however hard Satan tried to get to Job, a righteous man, Job did not give up his righteousness. However hard Satan tried to get Jesus to disown his father, he could not do it. Things too wonderful for us to know and for us to understand. But we do know that Jesus died and he rose again. "I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted." And you know, we hear this week in, week out, don't we? We hear it, but do we see it? Job's response was the response that we are called to despise himself. He realized that he was worthless. There was nothing good in him. Although he was a righteous man, there was nothing good in him. He had to despise himself. He had to fall down on the ashes and he had to repent and come before God. Because he had tried to ask God to justify himself. No one can ask God to justify himself. God doesn't need to be justified to anyone. He just had to come before God in repentance. And there's a I've often told the young people of a time in my life when I was about 16, well, I was 16. I'd been a Christian for a few years, and I guess I didn't have turmoil like Job had turmoil, but I had the turmoil of a teenager, let's say. You know, I was doing my O-levels in a few weeks' time. GCSEs, for those who are younger. I had a bunch of friends who had been really close friends. We used to do Bible study a lot and everything else, and all of a sudden they all got boyfriends and girlfriends at the same time. And I remember one day one of them, after they decided to do a Bible study amongst themselves and cut me out of it, one of them saying to me, "Well, James, you know, one day you'll understand what happens when you grow up." And I was probably in a pretty bad place, quite honestly, sort of a bit of turmoil in there. And I went away for a weekend, and it was quite a quiet weekend with some friends. And it was just a time when God said to me, "You know, you're a Christian, James. You are a Christian. You're safe in me, but open your eyes and see that I am God." And that fact demands a response from you. You know, everyone keeps telling you, you're at 16, you've got to make decisions about what A-levels you're going to do. Well, actually, James, you're 16. You've got to make a decision about what you're going to do with your life. Are you going to follow me and give yourself up to follow me? Or are you going to do things your way? And you know, I think that's what this is saying. Open your eyes and see. And you know, it's maybe that you've been coming here for years and years. You've been a Christian for years and years. But you've been hearing things but not seeing things. You've got to see that God is God, that he doesn't have to justify himself. And I know it's hard. I know we want answers. I know that there are a lot of people in the church that have been going through really tough times. But we can't ask God to justify himself. And maybe it's time just to humble yourself, like Job did, to renew yourself before him and repent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand in awe of you. We sang those words, Lord. We do stand in awe, Lord, when we see your creation, when we see what you have done, when we see your power to create beasts, your power to make creation tick over. Lord, when we see your justice and that you are a just God, Lord, we can only stand in awe of you. And Lord, we admit that we want to understand. You have given us brains that want to understand, but Lord, there are things that we just never will. Heavenly Father, I want to pray that you would open our eyes, Lord. Lord, we sang, open our eyes, we want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him, and show that we love him. Will you help us to do that? Lord, to come to a place like Job did, where he realized that he was trying to be wiser than you, to call you to account. You have got no calling to account to do, Lord. It's us that has to come to account before you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that through the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have justified us as well. And Lord, we want to come before you this morning afresh and offer ourselves before you. Lord, we want to thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.